I wonder if you've ever heard of a font, as in a newspaper font, which is called the Second Coming font. Some of you may have heard of this, but obviously when you have a newspaper, you have all different size text on the front of the paper, depending upon the importance of the story. So, local man frees cat from a tree, that may be in a small font on the front of the paper. But they have a font, some newspapers have a font they call the Second Coming font. And they have that font, that is the largest font, the largest size text they can put on the front of the newspaper. And the reason they have the largest font is because there would be nothing more newsworthy, nothing bigger, no bigger story in the history of the world than Jesus Christ coming again. And I wonder this morning if you can imagine what your reaction would be and what it would be like to see Jesus return again the second time. What would it be like if he came back? What would actually our reaction be? It would be the number one trending topic on Twitter. Everyone's Facebook status would be updated. I can imagine the memes being generated of Jesus returning. Tracy Grimshaw on A Current Affair has an exclusive with Jesus Christ at 7 p.m. Waleed from The Project has a 10-minute opinion piece on what it means for the world that Jesus is returning. What would it mean for us and for you? How would it change us? And how would it change the world? I just want you to imagine it, because it's quite a fantastic thought to even think about it. You can read it in the Bible, but if you're honest, like me, it's almost too fantastic for words. Imagine Jesus returning. Can you imagine what it would be like? What will it be like? Will we change? What will happen? When he appeared, of course, at first, he came as a humble servant. He came as a baby. He came amongst a very poor people in a backward nation. And he came as a servant. And from the very first moment of his life, really, the Bible tells us that his face was turned toward Jerusalem, where he would be crucified. That was where he was going. That was his destiny. He would rise again, resurrected, stand amongst his disciples, and then return back to heaven. When he comes for the second time, he will come as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and we will see him. I want us to imagine, if we could for a moment, the history of the world, human history. Last week, we talked a little bit about this painting that Lois has painted for us, and she sought to represent the history of the world, the entire history of human from the very beginning to the very end, with Jesus Christ in the middle. And I asked her to paint eternity, and she's attempted to do that. And the illustration I gave was from the very beginning to the very end, Jesus Christ in the center of it all, God the master painter, standing outside of time and eternity, interacting with human history, and in fact, entering into human history. And I want us to see this morning that the whole of the Bible, the whole of the scriptures, from the very beginning to the very end, leans towards Jesus' second coming. The whole story of the Bible is the story of Jesus and how he interacts with us. And the most important thing that God wants people on the world to know is that he earnestly desires that you would have a relationship with God, that you would have a relationship with the creator of the universe. That is the story of the Bible. From Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. This verse actually takes place chronologically after Adam and Eve has sinned and messed up. But there's something in this verse, nonetheless, which points to what the ideal is. It points toward what it is that God wanted before sin entered the world. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees. The reason they hid is because they had sinned. But prior to sin entering the world, we have this beautiful picture of God interacting with human beings, just as I might interact with you and have friendship and relationship with you. The Lord God walking about in the garden. The cool evening breezes were blowing. This is God's intention. And this is what God wanted from the very beginning, that we would have a relationship with God, that we would have this open, unashamed relationship. Adam and Eve sinned. We know that. And the Bible tells us that they were naked and they weren't ashamed. There was nothing between them and God. Then they sinned. They rebelled against God. And suddenly, shame, and guilt, and sin, and death entered into the world. And this is why the Bible says that they ran away and they hid. They were afraid of seeing God. It's awful. Actually, what's happened here is that they felt ashamed, they felt sinful, and they ran away from God in fear. Something had changed, and it wasn't what God intended the world to be. From the very beginning of human history, this is not what God's intention for you would be, that you would be afraid of God, that you would not be in relationship with Him, that you wouldn't know Him. That you wouldn't be His friend. That was God's intention from the very beginning of human history. You wonder where pain and suffering and sin and disease and leaders who are terrible and greed and selfishness, destroying our environment, that God has given us all these things that human beings do. Where does it all come from? You can trace it right back to this moment in human history. This is where it all comes from. Yeah, we make decisions. Yeah, we make bad decisions. But Adam and Eve were the ones that made that decision first. And from that first decision, all this has flowed. And that's why we find ourselves in the place that we find ourselves in. That's our worldview. Let's skip forward. Let's skip forward a long way. I don't even know, and I don't actually know how far we're skipping forward. I know how far we've come, but I don't know how far in time this is. But Revelation chapter 21, the second last chapter of the last book in the Bible, Revelation 21 and verse 3, we have again the picture of what God's intention is for humanity. In fact, not only what His intention is, but what it will be, right? This is what it will be like. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home, do you see that? It's actually quite personal and quite beautiful. It's not, you know, obviously God's high and majestic and on a throne and incredible, but also so personal. God's home is now among His people. He will live with them. They will be His people. God Himself will be with them. That's God's intention for humanity. In fact, it's God's intention for you. The whole of the Bible, the whole of our story, your story, my story, everything we have, it leans toward that moment. And for you as a believer, for you as a Christian, if in fact you believe in Jesus and you've said yes to Jesus, then everything about our lives should lean toward that, waiting for that moment where all sin, all shame, all guilt will go and we will have God and God Himself will be with us. There's three things I want to say about Jesus' return this morning, three points I want to make. And the first thing I want to say is that Jesus' return will be literal. It will be a literal return. He will actually return. In Matthew 24, verse 30, that we looked at last week, I want to unpack some of that a bit more today. Jesus' return will actually be a literal return. And then at last, the sign that the Son of Man is coming will appear in the heavens, and there will be deep mourning among all the peoples of the earth, and they will see the Son of Man. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with great power and great glory. And then in Acts, after saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. As they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. Men of Galilee, they said, why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he'll return from heaven in the same way you saw him go. What does that verse tell us about Jesus? What does that story tell us? In the book of Acts, the context is such that the disciples have actually spent some time with Jesus. We forget that sometimes. He has risen from the dead. He has then spent some time with him. You know the story where he cooks some fish on the beach and restores Peter. And then you read some other parts of the scripture, talks about how Jesus talks to this person and talks to that person and does this, that and the other. It was some time before he actually went back into heaven in a bodily form. And they're standing there and they're watching him return back into the clouds thinking, why haven't I got a telescope? Where's he gone? I mean, that's almost the ridiculousness of it. But it was a literal return. He literally went back into the clouds. They literally saw him go up. Two angels come alongside and say, why are you looking up? And what do they say? This is important, right? He is going to return in the same way that you saw him go. We sang that song this morning. What did we sing? He's coming on the clouds. He's coming on the clouds. I want you to once again imagine what it will be like when Jesus returns. It will be a literal coming. People will literally see him return. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine what that will be like? Jesus will once again intersect history. He will once again enter into our reality. I mean, his Holy Spirit is with us. God's presence is with us in a very real way. But once again, in bodily form, he will enter into human history again. It will be a literal return. Not figuratively, not in our hearts, and we will see him. It will be the number one news event around the world. Everyone will be talking about it. There will be no denying Jesus' return. The second thing, well, actually, let's keep going on that for just a couple of minutes more. I want to talk about a passage in 1 Thessalonians. We tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God. First, the believers who have died will rise from their graves. Then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. Paul wrote this passage to a group of Christians, the Thessalonian Christians, who were going through an incredible time of persecution. A bunch of Jewish people had become Christians in their city. And revival was taking place. It was one of the fastest growing churches in the region. Then another group of Christians, Jewish people had come across and started to create a whole lot of fuss. The Thessalonians were concerned and perhaps they had written to Paul and they'd said, what happens to the people when they die? You see, they believed, they had this sense that Jesus was returning in their day. They were actually waiting for him to come back. They literally thought it could be today or tomorrow. And so people had died and thinking, the question they had to Paul was, well, what happens to the people that have died when Jesus returns? So Paul answers this question. The ones that have died will meet us and they'll be resurrected from the dead. Just as Jesus rose from the dead. So if you pass away before Jesus returns, you'll go to be with God. But you'll also be part of this process. Isn't that amazing? Different Christians will take a different view on when this happens, and they will talk about the rapture, they'll talk about the millennial time, they'll talk about the persecution of the church, and different people will interpret this passage in different ways. And by all means, you can go and you can study that, and you can come to your own conclusions on those things. What I'm most interested in here for us is that this is a literal event. This actually happens. In Matthew 24 and verse 27, for as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. How is it going to work? How is it going to happen? I don't know. I can't answer this question any more than Matthew, who wrote this as a first century person, and he was no dummy. He was an intelligent person. I don't know if he could actually understand how the whole world would see it. I cannot explain that to you. I don't know. But I do know it will be visible. I do know that it will be sudden. I do know that it will be quick. I do know that it will be universal. And I do know that it will be unimaginably glorious. And there will be no denying it. It can be really frustrating when someone comes up to you and says, well, give me proof. Tell me and show me. If you can show me that God is real, I will believe. That's frustrating but also sad. The point of our Christian faith is actually that we take a step of faith and we believe in what we have seen and what we've heard and what the Holy Spirit is prompting us to. The point about our faith at this point in time is you need to take a step of faith. When Jesus returns again, there will be no need for a step of faith. But that may not be as comforting as what you might think. Because the people on earth will be confronted with the fact that Jesus has come back. The second thing I want to say about the second coming of Christ, not only is it literal, but also it's a calculated thing. We don't know when it will be, and we don't know when it will happen. Matthew 24, 36 to 44. The event, the second coming of Christ, will be calculated by God. Two men will be working together in a field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding flour at the mill, one will be taken, the other left. So you too must keep watch, for you don't know what day your Lord is coming. Understand this, if a homeowner knew exactly when a burglar was coming, he would keep watch and not permit his house to be broken into. You also must be ready at the time, for the Son of Man will come when you least expect it. He uses the analogy of a burglar not for any other reason, because the analogy might break down at some point, but he uses this analogy just for the point of this. If a thief is going to come to your house and steal your Land Cruiser and steal your jewelry and steal your caravan, he's not going to send you a text saying, can you leave the keys out at 3 a.m. because that's when I'm coming. He's not going to tell you that. He's going to come at a time when you don't expect it. He's going to snatch those things away. And Jesus uses that analogy to describe how it will be. We will be surprised. Everyone will be surprised. We can look for the signs. We can anticipate it. And we can certainly be ready. But it's calculated by God. Last week, and I just want to unpack this a little bit more. But last week I talked about how when Jesus was even saying this, he was part of history. He was part of time and space. He was part of what was going on in the world. And he said this. And the book of Philippians tells us that, you know, his glory is covered. The Father knew what time Jesus would return, but even Jesus, when he was on earth, didn't know what time it would be, when he would be coming back. It's calculated by God. Thirdly and finally, in Matthew 24, 30 to 31, then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. It will be confronting. It will be a confronting event. And it'll be confronting because it won't be able to be denied. We sung that beautiful song this morning, and we sing it with joy in this house. We sing it with passion. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But there's a reason we sing it with joy. There's a reason we sing it with passion. Because we believe it now. We ascribe to that now. We say, yes. Lord, we willingly bow our knee. We willingly speak out those words, Jesus is Lord. Because we believe in Jesus. But the thing about Jesus' return, to be frank, is that it will be very confronting. Then at last the sign the Son of Man is coming will appear in the heavens. There will be deep mourning among all the peoples of the earth, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven. They will see him with power and glory, and he will send his angels with the mighty blast of a trumpet. It's victory time. They will gather his chosen ones from all over the world, from the farthest ends of the earth and the heavens. What I don't want anyone to miss this morning is that the relevance of this to your life today, because it actually informs you about your posture, the decisions you make, what you do with your life. It does concern me sometimes where we make decisions about our lives and we decide this and we decide that, and God is never even given a second thought. We never even consult him about big decisions and things we're going to do in our lives. And it appears to me that we can just be living our lives just doing this and doing that and getting along with life as though there never will be this point, as though this will never happen. And it can seem to me that we can match the culture of our day and live our lives just as though there never will be this time. But we're actually called to be different to that. As believers, we're actually called to live our lives in the light of eternity. You are called to live your life in the light of eternity. So when you come to make decisions about your life, about where you're going to live, about what you're going to do, about how you're going to spend your time, how are you going to spend your life? The challenge for you and for me is living that life with a posture, knowing and understanding that Jesus is coming again. And quite frankly, in the light of that, nothing else really matters. Not to that perspective. Does that mean we don't get married, have children, live our lives, buy houses? No, of course we do that. Does that mean we don't enjoy holidays, do whatever? Of course not. We don't want to be so fixated that we just can't live our lives. Of course you have to live your life, but always, always in your mind is that sense that you are a believer and you are waiting for him to come back. Always. Just as we close this morning, as we come to a close, I just once again just want us to reflect on what it means for us to understand this. Of course, this analogy will break down at some point, I'm sure. But to understand and to know that God has a far different picture than just the picture you see and the picture I see. And the history of the world, he sees the whole thing. And I wonder if at some point in your life you've got caught up with worry, caught up with anxiety, caught up with what ifs. I wonder if there's something you feel you have to have, or you're not going to be happy, you're not going to be fulfilled, you're not going to be able to live your life. I want you to rest this morning in the fact that God sees and knows all those things. And he has a much higher purpose for your life than what you could ever imagine. He has a much higher purpose for our church. He has a much higher purpose for this world. And just the first line of this song that we're going to sing in a moment, maybe we could put that up, Joe. All of creation, all of the earth, make straight a highway, a path for the Lord. That's so prophetic. It's so beautiful. All of creation, all of the earth, that's us. Make straight a highway, a path for the Lord. In other words, let's get ready. Let's be ready. Let's be expectant. Let's be doing the things that God would have us do. Make straight a pathway, a highway, a path the Lord, because Jesus is coming soon.